All right. Thank you, ladies. Open your Bibles to Matthew 24, very familiar chapter in the Word of God, yet sometimes pretty much misunderstood. Matthew chapter 24. And going to cover old ground for most of you, but from time to time I get questions asked me, and I realize that in a church like ours, we have visitors come and go. We have new folks. We have folks that have been with us a long time. And so we can't make the assumption sometime that everybody has been here all the time and heard everything. We have to try our best to bring along the new ones and also answer questions for some that may have not heard something that's very familiar to us sometimes. And you know, that's the way it is when you go to church, in a sense. You can grow up in America, and we used to call America a Christian nation. It should still be, and is going to answer to God for giving that up. But anyway, there were common talk that a lot of it was Bible talk, a lot of it was church talk. And even though folks never thought about where'd I hear that, or where'd that come from, that sort of thing, but you ever hear somebody say something like, "Well, he saw the handwriting on the wall." Well, didn't that come out of the Bible? Of course it did, out of the book of Daniel. And from time to time, you'll hear somebody say that's the gospel truth. Now, they may not know a thing about the gospel. But they've heard that cliche over and over again. And so from time to time, there's various words like that we pick up on. For instance, I go with my own self. Now, I wasn't raised in church. I didn't get saved till I was 22 years old and had attended very little church up to that time, maybe one week, one time as a kid in a vacation Bible school or something. But when I began to go to church, when Sonia, my wife now, and I asked her for a date, you know the story. She said, "The only place I'll go with you is to church." So when I went to church, I began to hear some things I didn't quite understand, and yet they were common to her. You'd go to church, and they'd stand and sing like we do, and the song leader would lead, and he'd sing, "Years I spent in vanity and pride at Calvary." I didn't know what Calvary was. So help me, I didn't. I had graduated high school, made fair grades. I didn't know what Calvary was. The only Calvary I knew was when I watched the cowboys and the Calvary came to the rescue when they were pinned down in the desert. So I didn't know what it meant. I go way back further than that. I remember as a small kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old, family reunions. Anybody ever been to a family reunion? Well, in the country, they were pretty big. And my granddad had an old style southern plantation, had a great big pecan grove out in front of it. And it lasted until the 90s when a tornado came through and destroyed everything. But I remember as a kid, when we'd go to those big, they were literally dinners on the ground because they'd take the tables out under the pecan trees. And I realize now, thinking about it, that crowd had to be 25 people, if it wasn't 35 or 40. It was a big crowd of people that would gather in there. Maybe it was more than that. And they'd have the tables and the white cloths on them and the food, and then Granddad would stand at the head of the thing, and everybody would get quiet. Here I am, a four-year-old kid, watching what's going on, sitting inside of Mama. And then he'd call on somebody to say grace. That's the way he'd say it. He'd call a name, he'd say, "Will you say grace?" Now, I did not understand what that meant. He had a daughter named Grace, and that confused me greatly, that he was saying for somebody to say grace. And that went on more than 1 year, but Mother taught me a little blessing to say at the table. Something like, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food," or something like that. And she told Grandpa about that. So at one of those big gatherings, he stood up there, and then of all things, he said, We're going to let young Mickey say grace. Boy, did he have me confused. Mama Dutchman said, say what I've told you to say. Now, you've heard that joke on that. But I stood up and said what she told me to memorize, and I got by. You heard about the family that never said the blessing over the food. And they were having the preacher and family over. And so they all got settled, and the mother thought it would be good to have the blessing since the preacher was over. So she said to the little boy, hon, you go ahead and thank the Lord. He says, Mama, I don't know what to say. She said, just say what you heard me say. Little boy popped off. Dear God, why did I have to slave over this hot stove for all these people today? Now you got to watch out. Kids will say the truth, amen? But there's words that we hear a lot, and you hear some of them in church. And if you're in an independent Baptist church, such as we are, where we believe the Bible and we take it literally, and I saw a lady do this, but she's caught me where I can't get to the thermostat. You'll have to endure till I do. Anyway, in an independent Baptist church, you're going to hear a lot of literal Bible statements, and you're going to pick up on words. We believe in rightly dividing the Bible. We got sense enough to know all the Bible is written for us, but not to us. And there's a difference between those two. You know, you read any other book and you make that assumption. But it's amazing to me how folks will take the Bible and believe it's all written to them to do everything they see in the Bible. No. Judas went out and hung himself. The Bible don't tell you to do that. There's various things that you got to be careful you don't apply to yourself because they don't apply to you. Sometimes in the Bible you read verses that's applied to the devil. That's not for you. Sometimes it's applied to the Jew, sometimes to the church, sometimes to the saved, sometimes to the lost. You got to rightly divide it. And common sense teaches you how, of course, to do that. So in a church like ours, you'll pick up on words that might have not been used, maybe even in the church you were raised in. One of those words, and one that I've had a question on recently, because you hear me say it, and I'm so guilty of taking some words for granted that everybody maybe knows what, and the majority probably does. But the question I'm on, and I'm going to deal with a word this morning out of Matthew 24, and it's the word tribulation. You'll often hear me say the tribulation period. So I can understand why some folks might say, what is the tribulation period? And so we'll spend a little bit of time on that this morning. I know most of us know what tribulation is. It's something bad. It's something we don't want much of. If we can dodge it, sure, we understand that. I was in a home years ago. I still know where it was, over around Cypress Gardens. I was on a service call. And I was in the home more than one time. And quite often when I'd be in there, the soap operas were on. And it was a very wealthy location, home, and people, I assume. And they had maid service, chauffeurs. They had separate buildings outside of the main house where those folks lived, and I'm talking about nice. But I was in there enough, I got a little bit friendly with the maid in the kitchen, and I talked to her about the Lord. She loved the Lord, she was saved, and we'd have some good fellowship. I said to her, though, one time I was in there, I said something about the soap operas. And this is what the lady said. She was a black lady. Here's what she said to me. It tickled me so good. I said, what about these soap operas all the time? Every time I'm in here, the soap operas are on. She laughed a little bit, and she said, Mickey, said, I kind of like to watch them too because that's when the white folks tribulate. She was laughing about it, and I laughed with her about it. And it's the truth. What are they built around? Tribulation, trouble, divorce, all that stuff going on in the soap operas, and she had it nailed right, brother. It was tribulation time. And we laughed about it a little bit. But the tribulation I'm talking about is something predicted for the future. It's not the tribulation you might have with your car breaking down or a house bill or sickness. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a period in Scripture of time yet ahead that is designated, as we use the term, the tribulation period. It has a length to it, has a beginning, has an end to it. And so we're looking here in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is being asked by his disciples about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. And do not get too mixed up on Matthew 24. Tremendous things involved in it. But you got to understand, it is given, almost everything you read in Matthew 24 is given for a period yet future that we call the tribulation period. And basically, the tribulation period is given not to the saved during the grace age, what we would call the church age, but given to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, as God picks that nation up again after the church has been removed and deals with them in a particular way for a particular period of time. And we call that the tribulation period. Now look in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 24. And we'll go back maybe and pick some other verses, but in Matthew 24, verse 21, he's warned about a lot of bad things coming. And he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now think about that. There's been a lot of bad times in the history of this world. The Jews themselves, he's speaking to here, and you got to remember, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He was rejected by them, and that opened the door, of course, to the Gentiles later through Paul and so forth, but I don't want to get into that. I just want to say he is predicting a bad time ahead. And when he makes, and this is Jesus talking in verse 21, when he compares it to nothing ever being like it since the beginning of the world, that's a pretty big comparison. When you think about World War II and Hitler burning 6 million Jews in the ovens, that was an awful bad time. But Jesus is saying, and if we have time to glean some of it out of Matthew 24 and other places, Jesus is saying another Hitler, another Antichrist is going to arise that's going to make it worse than it was during World War II, when the Jews could find no place to put their foot to settle down, and were being rounded up and put in cattle cars and taken to the great ovens and burned. What an awful time that was. Yet Jesus said there was a time coming, going to be greater than that, worse than that. Now, nothing since then has been that bad. However, there is a crowd out there today, you see it in the news all the time, that would do it again. If they had the power and had the way to do it, they would do it again. No doubt about it. But he speaks of a time coming. He calls it the Great Tribulation. Now, we that have studied the Bible and rightly divided it through the years, we understand the tribulation period is a period 7 years long. We understand that at the middle part of the seven, that's 3.5 years, is when the Great Tribulation kicks in. The first half will not be as bad as the second half. The first half will be a time of great deception, when the Jews themselves will be misled by the man we call the Antichrist, coming in on a peace covenant and making great promises to them, but then switching on them. Now, you see that switch if you look here in Matthew 24 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now let's talk about it a minute. You see something that Jesus calls the abomination of desolation. He said it's spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and of course we know as we look in Daniel, about it. Chapter 11, verse of whatever it is there in chapter 9, so forth. Now, a lot of folks want to say, well, that took place in the past. No, Jesus was speaking of Daniel already being in the past. He's speaking ahead now. Daniel's 500 years dead almost by the time you read Matthew 24. And so Jesus is speaking of that is yet going to come in the future. And so it's a bad time. It'll be the time when the Antichrist lets himself be revealed for the deceiver that he is and the enemy of Israel that he is. And from that time, the great tribulation kicks in. We have a lot of detail about it right here in Matthew 24. We have a lot of detail in the book of Revelation. I'll move to some of that for the sake of time in just a moment. But let's understand again that it is a day given to the Jewish nation. You remember when Jesus came, the Bible says that he came unto his own, John chapter 1, but his own received him not. Then in verse 12 of John chapter 1, it says, but unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. That would be you and I that are not Jews. He turned to us. The gospel was preached. Paul brought in all the details of it. And so Gentile and Jew can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. But he came to the Jews first. The scripture says in John 1, he came unto his own received him not. And so we understand that part of it. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that blindness in part has come to Israel. Israel to this day, right now. And missionaries have a hard time right now over in Israel because the Orthodox Jews persecute Christian missionaries to try to keep them quiet. And sadly, too many of our missionaries go over there and get intimidated to a great degree with the gospel message. Thank God for those that are getting the job done. But this future day, the tribulation period, if you'll turn to the book of Jeremiah, you'll see it in the Old Testament. Get to Isaiah and go to your right, pick up Jeremiah chapter 30. And you ought to mark this verse, and it'll help you with this thing about the tribulation, who it's given to. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, here's what it says. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Yes, God is going to take the Jew through that tribulation period. Going to save him out of it. Jacob is a synonym here for Israel. You remember Jacob had his name changed to Israel in the Old Testament? Remember that? So when it says this is the day of Jacob's trouble, it's the day of Israel's trouble. And so it's declaring a certain future time, and here's Jeremiah way back here writing about it. Then Jesus is speaking about it 500, 600, 700 years later. He's speaking about it. So it is a designated time. If you want to go to the calendar, somewhere in the future on that calendar, the tribulation period is going to come. Now, we do not believe it'll come until God finishes the ministry he has now with what we call the church and the grace age. When the church, the saved, are called out, Israel, who's had blindness in part, God is going to deal with again for a specified length of time. Now you say, how you know it's 7 years? Well, I think if you were in here when we were teaching the book of Daniel, you would understand. If you go back to the book of Daniel the prophet, he gives a designated time on it, and you can find some other places that is intimated also. But you go back to the book of Daniel, excuse me, chapter 9 of Daniel. The heavenly host angel has shown up to give Daniel a message. That message is concerning Daniel's people. Who was Daniel's people? the Jews. Daniel was a Jew. And so in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24, we'll jump right into the angel's message. Here it is. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Whose people? Daniel's people. Thy people. And upon thy holy city. Well, that's Jerusalem, thy holy city. It's determined, here it is now, to finish the transgression. A word for transgression, of course, transgressing God's law is sin. So to finish the great sin, the great iniquity, and it's spoken of here with a title almost, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, there's a bunch of things listed right there in chapter 9 and verse 24. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, paid for our sins, and rose again, he finished the transgression. This is predicted now 500 years before Christ was born, that one would come that would make an end of sins, a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And let's face it, this world's not living in everlasting righteousness right now. But it's going to come. The same one that paid for our sins on the cross is going to bring in an everlasting righteousness on planet Earth. And every time you go to a church, even if it's a liberal church, a lot of them, you can hardly find even the most liberal church that won't use the so-called Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, right? Well, it has its place. It was a disciple's model prayer is what it actually was. And it has its place. But while they say that prayer and they say it in unison, and it's okay, nothing wrong with it, but they don't seem to believe it too much. Because what does it say? It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will one day, when he brings in everlasting righteousness, is going to be done on planet Earth as it is in heaven. So when you say the prayer, it is a prediction that one day the Lord Jesus will come back, will set up his kingdom on earth, will bring in everlasting righteousness. It hadn't happened yet. All you got to do is read the newspaper and see what's going on. It's still cutthroat here and there, and war here and there, and evil here and there, and deception here and there. Everlasting righteousness hasn't taken over yet, but there's a promise that it will. When will it take over? After the tribulation period, because the tribulation period ends with Jesus coming back to set up his kingdom. Amen. And to bring all nations before him as a great judge over them. And the Bible tells us in the next chapter of Matthew, there'll be a time that the nations will be labeled sheep or goats. They'll stand before him and be judged. You can read about it in the last chapters of the book of Isaiah. And he is going to judge them. And the main judgment of those nations, this is at the end of the tribulation period, when the kingdom age is being set up. The big thing he's going to judge them by at the end of the tribulation period is how did they treat his brethren, the Jews, during that seven-year time. See, what you're seeing in the news today, the animosity toward Israel, it's been around a long time. It is growing, but it's going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And some of the parables and other things teach that truth. And it's a kingdom age that the Lord is going to set up. But back in Daniel chapter 9, we're given the length of the time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, which means it's not happening right now. When Daniel wrote it, it said, seal it up. and to anoint the most holy. All that last several statements there, bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision, prophecy, anoint the most holy, all that is yet future. Is yet future. Has not happened yet. But 70 weeks, that's a period of time that you can measure with arithmetic. 70 weeks means 70 weeks of years. And the word week is used as a measurement, as a container. A week has 7 days in it. So if you have a week of years, you got 7 years. If you got a week of eggs, you got 7 eggs, so forth. You understand that. So when you take 70 and multiply it times 7, you get 490. 490 years, the angel tells Daniel, is determined on your people. Now you can start counting, and there's a time given here, starting place, and that's in the next verse, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, that's Jesus, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's the crucifixion. But not for himself. He didn't die for his sins. He died for mine and yours. Amen. Not for himself. Amen. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now, who is the people of the prince? The prince that shall come is referring way down past right now where we're at to the Antichrist. But it tells us who his people was in this verse, where he's going to come from. So the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Who destroyed Jerusalem? The date's there. You can get it in any, you read it in any history book. It was destroyed in AD 70, about 30 years after the crucifixion. It was destroyed by a leader, a Roman emperor by the name of Titus. You can read blow by blow details in the history books about it. Josephus was a Jew that was an eyewitness that wrote books on it. Accurate history. The people that come in were Romans. Rome was in charge. Rome was in power when Jesus was born. Rome was in power during all of his ministry. And there was rebellion with the Jews against Rome, and Titus destroyed the city in AD 70. That's history. And so this verse says, the prince of the people that shall come, let me get back to where I was looking, and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now, I don't believe the prince here was Titus. I believe Titus was a type of the future prince, of which is Antichrist. Now, that tells you a little bit, most likely, where the Antichrist is going to come from. Somebody said, well, he's coming out of America. I can't prove he's not. He's coming out of Islam. I can't prove he's not. But this verse seems to say that he's going to come out of the same people group that destroyed Jerusalem. If that be so, then he's coming out of the territory of what the old Roman Empire used to cover, and which has never, to a great degree, ever totally been extinguished. What do we call it now? The European Common Market. Isn't that what we call it? 10 nations that Rome used to rule over. Just like Daniel's image in his dream, the 10 toes on the image. We are in a time when we live in that image of the 10 toes. We live in a time when the Roman Empire, in a sense, is revived with the 10-nation rulership. So somewhere out of that area may be the ruler that comes that we'll ultimately know as the Antichrist. Maybe not, and there's a lot of argument about it, but that verse kind of seems to identify the prince that shall come. The people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary, he said, and the end shall be with a flood, and the end of the war and desolations are determined. And he, take your pen and write verse 27, the word he, and draw a line all the way back up to the word prince in verse 26. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week of years. There's the 7-year tribulation period again. He's going to confirm the covenant, the peace covenant, the he, The prince that shall come will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, 3.5, that's the middle, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. You see, the covenant included allowing the Jews to rebuild a temple and to start offering sacrifices again, which they can't do right now. And yet he's going to break that in the middle of that week's covenant. And it says, even until the consummation, that's when Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom. So I'm trying to say to you, there's a definite time of 7 years, the last week. You'll hear a lot of Bible students refer to Daniel's 70th week, the last one. There's a gap. We went 69 weeks to the crucifixion and resurrection. We've now been in the church age, the grace age, for, according to our calendar, over 2,000 years. But the last week's yet got to come. So when we Christians say we see the shadow of the tribulation period, we see some of the evil things that'll be in the tribulation period under development now, that's what we're referring to, an event that is yet future, an awful time for Israel that is yet future. Yet we believe, as born-again believers, we'll get caught out, and God will take his church, his bride, home before he lets his wrath fall and the Antichrist run his awful course for 7 years of tribulation on this earth. All right, next time you hear the word tribulation,